Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on the first two verses of the very last chapter of Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord? This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our champion Savior, dearly redeemed people of God, as a pastor, one of the things that most amazes me is how sometimes my best efforts fall flat. I think of just on a Sunday when the introduction will talk about being on time. So I very carefully, again, you're going to think I have problems with this all the time, but I very carefully set that alarm last night. In fact, double alarm. I should have put them closer together. I just forgot to push the button on the first one. So this is the day then when I'm just worse than usual rushing out of the house. And it's the only day I can remember getting so close to the church and seeing far back behind me some lights flash. And then I look a little closer at the roof line of that car, and sure enough, it does have those lights that will flash red and blue, I believe they are. And I was very blessed to remember again my better half, who often says the reason you have a slow-moving vehicle in front of you is so that you don't get into trouble. These Sunday morning drivers. Thank the Lord. So, what I was going to talk about was a suggestion which I've shared with the congregation on two occasions, including the last service. And it was about how it would just be a good help to come in 5 minutes before the worship service if you can, unless you're late getting out of the house, and prepare your heart. And then was requested not to do that on the same organist every time. Because though the question came from an organist, it wasn't the one on the bench the two times I'd done that. And our worship director, who happens to be there today and did make the suggestion, 5 minutes beforehand as the worship is playing, he wasn't the first to think of it. Honestly, I'll confess, the first time I heard this idea, I was a teenager, and when our pastor said it, he was looking right at me. We came from miles around out west, and when we got together with our fellow Christians, the fellowship was marvelous. It was a rare treat to be with like-minded Christians. And so the pastor patiently for several weeks just stood up there as the first hymn is ready to start, and finally he very kindly told us to come in 5 minutes early to open the scriptures, read the readings, and see the hymns and see how they all fit together. He wasn't the first one to think of it either. I do believe that we struggle with this in our culture, which is very irreverent, to just have that sense of reverence that the holy writer is talking about, the teacher in Ecclesiastes. Now listen to this and see if this doesn't just help us stop and think about how we approach the Lord, that we do this not carelessly. This is from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the first three verses. He says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth. So let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. Guard your heart. Isn't that just another way of saying what the Holy Spirit is saying through Isaiah today? Tremble at God's word. I saw that very vividly my first trip to China. I've told you about how in Wuhan at Thanksgiving Church, where 1,200 or 1,300 people would eventually be there for worship about an hour or so before. I think it was 200, 250 people practicing the hymns with the organist. And I asked, is that the choir? No. That's just worshipers. They're practicing to sing for the King. That heart of reverence for God that trembles at His word. The Lord wants to instill that and strengthen that in us today as He reminds us to tremble at God's word because, first of all, He's the Creator. Now, you know how this works. Whatever good God gives, Satan will somehow try to corrupt. Whatever blessings God pours out on us, Satan will try to get us to fixate, fasten on whatever that blessing is, so that we're so engrossed in that, that we forget. The example is, me as a teenager, so happy to be with my fellow Christians, I forget that good fellowship flows from worship, not the other way around. We sometimes, in the joy of having Christian friends, will forget that the reason that we have Christian friends at all, or can even recognize them for the value that they are, is because the Lord got to our hearts with His word. When He has finally touched us as the Creator to say, I made you, you are my own, to get our focus on Him, then we can rejoice in the good gifts that God gives and remember He is the giver of all things. The Lord Jesus is talking to people who have forgotten this when in John chapter 5, He talks to the Jewish religious leaders and he says, you diligently study the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life and they testify about me. But then He also says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. See what happened? God gave His word through Moses. They so fixated on that prophet, they forgot the message. That prophet Moses, the greatest in the Old Testament, had talked about the prophet who would be raised up from among their own brothers like me, Moses said, but you must listen to him. And when he came at his baptism, the Holy Spirit came down on him in the Father's voice, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And then at the end of Jesus' ministry, we heard that last week on Transfiguration Sunday, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased, listen to him. And the Jewish people failed at that. And we can actually do that too. Get so wrapped up in saying, well, we have the sound doctrine, and forget what the sound doctrine is. Several generations after being in a Bible-believing confessional church, it's very easy for the grandchildren and great-grandchildren not to know why they're there and the wonder of God's word in all its truth and purity. So Jesus points to that, and He teaches us then to tremble at God's word because God is the Creator. And when Isaiah comes along with this, He just wants us to understand this is not something He thought of Himself. All the prophets said this. In fact, Isaiah, I think, said it 23 times, and you get closer, 100 years later, closer to the exile, and you've got Ezekiel and Jeremiah. It's like 85 for one of them and 135 or something like that for the other ones. They're just, the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. This is not my idea. God wants us to tremble at His word. The Lord, this is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? God created all things. You can't make a house or a temple where He can live. Remember Solomon talking about that? What is this temple that I have built for you. When you are the creator of all things, you made the heaven and the earth. What can this be except a place for you to put your feet up? A resting place for God. Now it's true that the Lord complained that they did not rebuild his temple when they got back from Babylonian exile. That's about 200 years after Isaiah. But you know why? It's because of God's honor. God was being dishonored by their priorities. They were so wrapped up in their own houses, they were neglecting his. So then the Lord sent Haggai and Zechariah to talk about rebuilding the house of the Lord, and some of them cried when they saw it. I remember that disappointment when our first facility went in and people looked at the foundation and you just shake your head and, wow, it looks so small. Have you ever built a house? And you wonder, what? It's so small, the footprint. Well, they really felt that in Jerusalem when they rebuilt because Solomon's temple, destroyed by the Babylonians, was so huge and magnificent compared to this little thing that Zerubbabel put up. Aren't we kind of in the same position as we get ready to remodel and repair the Lord's house here? There are people who are used to seeing huge buildings of wood and stone that no matter what we do, we'll look at something small and insignificant. The Israelites were tempted with that too. The Lord said through Haggai, do not despise the little things. And yet we have the Lord's own words in his kindness when he says in Luke, do not be afraid, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out and a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How can you tell whether your treasure is in heaven? We can start by recognizing man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So what he's looking at in all of this is, where is our hearts? And what we do as a congregation is what we do. Is he the creator in our heart of hearts in the way we worship him by what we think and say and do? And often we fail in that. But it is why the good creator is not just our creator, he's also the Lord who speaks about his mercy and grace to us so that he reminds us of his kindness and his goodness. He did that through Moses. In fact, that hymn we sang on eagle's wings comes out of one of Moses' writings where the Lord is giving the commandments and he says, remember, I led you out of Egypt and I carried you on eagle's wings. So that out there in the desert they could see the eagles flying high above the rocks and think about how they're soaring like that and how God picks us up and carries us like that in his blessings. We're too weak for that, but he's the creator. So he says, look at how I carry you on eagle's wings and you're soaring with God there. Now let your treasures be in heaven and not bound on this earth. So speaking to the Israelites about that farmer who crosses the Jordan River and gets into the promised land and has all these blessings that God is giving him and cities that you did not build and fields you did not plant and vineyards that you did not dress. They're all just there and waiting for you. The Lord says, when you take all these blessings in hand, remember your Creator who gave you these blessings. So Moses wrote in our Old Testament lesson that the farmer should then say, now, Lord, I bring you the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. The first sheaf of grain, the first bunch of grapes. In my case, it's the first check that I write. I want that to be my thanks to the Lord as a reminder that he is my creator. He gives me all that I have, and I want to say thank you to him. But the first fruits were another way of saying, too, that this sheaf of grain that I give to you or this bunch of grapes, you'll more than replace that. And so he does. He's the creator. We honor him with the first fruits, and we tremble at his word. He loves to bless the Lord. He gives us his word in order to bless. And even in our trembling at his word, we tremble at his grace and mercy because he is the Lord. Remember how Peter trembled like that when he caught that great catch of fishes and he said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." The Lord didn't go away. He said, "You'll be a fisher of men." He gave Peter greater work to do because he is the Lord. That's what he does. So the Lord, here speaking through Isaiah, goes on. He says, "This is what the Lord says. Has not my hand made all these things so that they came into being?" declares the Lord. Are you noticing something here? We're right in the middle of the Bible, and it's talking about creation. The Lord is the creator. Chapter 1 of Genesis, he uses the word Elohim, God, which means the mighty one. In chapter 2, it's the Lord God. Adonai Elohim, Yahweh, the Savior God. And from one end of Scripture to the other, creation is there, either spoken straight out or assumed. So who are you going to believe? Scientists that make things up, disagree with each other, and eventually die? Or God who is eternal and was actually there and reveals to us the beginning of this earth's existence and where it will all end? Who are you going to believe? It really just comes down to that. And once you start there in the very first word of Scripture and recognize this is God's word and I tremble here, the Holy Spirit has got you set for blessings that go for the rest of Scripture. Because every word is true, every word is right, you can trust it all. It amazes me when I have talked with people who try to tell me that there are contradictions or errors in the Scripture, and I always ask them which one. Just ask them that. Sometimes they'll even get out a book where some scholar has written, and all, you look up in the book and you say, "Can these guys read?" They're quoting things out of context or just totally misquoting that word and trying to say this in error. You know what it actually comes down to? God is clear. God's word is clear. It always comes down to this. It says what it says, but somebody doesn't want to believe it. And that's really the only question when we tremble at God's word. A student in the campus ministry in Milwaukee who was up against the university professors just right and left, he was a devout child of God, and he had this little plastic medallion on his dashboard in his car. Very simple. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. He trembles at God's word. They'll take things like the virgin birth, and I don't know how that could be. I don't have to know. I don't know how the sun can rise all the time and set all the time the way it does. A lot of stuff I don't know. But that's how the Holy Spirit explains it. The question isn't, does it clearly say that, but do you believe it? Or Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." The Bible's clear on that. How could he be more clear? Do you believe it or don't you? And the dear Holy Spirit, you talk about this awesome miracle. 1,600 years at least of inspiring over 40 writers in three different languages. That's Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. On three continents. How could he be more precise and more clear? And the more I study how we got the Bible, the more amazed I am, not just on how he inspired it, but how he preserved it to this day so that we can still tremble at God's word because he is the Lord. Who is the Lord? The Lord is my shepherd. How does he feel about me? The Lord delights in those who fear him, who trembles at his word. He says that here, "This is the one who I will esteem, him who is humble and contrite in heart and trembles at my word." He just wants to bless us. He wants to give us gifts that only a humble heart can receive. The righteousness that he gives is a gift that throws open the gates of heaven so that you and I can go there in joy and peace. He wants it for young and old. He wants it from wherever you come from, whatever your background, whatever your ethnicity, it doesn't matter to the Lord. He created us all, and the same Lord is Lord of all. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. And he loves to take that which is nothing, that which is insignificant, that which is helpless, and bless it. Doesn't a coach really love to take a team, a good coach, take a team of misfits and turn them into a fighting force on the field to win the games that nobody thought they could? Isn't it great as a parent when that child who's just been stubborn finally gives in and honors the Lord? And isn't it great as kids when our parents finally notice how hard we're trying? A million times beyond that, our Heavenly Father loves to have us tremble at His Word and take Him seriously because He wants to pour out these blessings on us that we could not get anywhere else. Through Word and Sacrament, to bring us to our knees and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then by that same word of grace, to say, Son, your sins are all forgiven. Now be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, your sins are all forgiven. I had a great lesson in that one time when I was at SEM, and I'd been in charge of something, and I didn't feel I had handled it well. And I went to talk to the president at the time, and we talked about what could have been done differently and so forth. And I just remember walking out of his office, and the very last thing he said to me, Mark, don't feel bad about that anymore. We have to learn to say that to our kids and our family and our fellow Christians too. Don't feel bad about that anymore. I'm not going to remember it. God forgets it. He forgives all that. He wants us to worship Him as the Lord and tremble at His Word so that with humble hearts, when we see fellow sinners in their weakness, we also can say, that one too is forgiven by God. And the blood shed for me was shed for that one too. And then we live in joy and peace and overflow with hope as we talk in our Bible study this morning. Because this God who gives us this Word that makes us tremble has plans for us. Oh, the plans. These last verses I'll read to you here come from the chapter right before. The Creator speaking, the Lord, He says, Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. You understand that? When Governor Nehemiah had the people together and they were all crying after the exile because they heard God's word and they realized His judgment had destroyed Jerusalem and the people were crying, Nehemiah says, No, don't cry. This is a day that's sacred to the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So often we think of that as the joy that we have in the Lord, but it's the other way around. It's the Lord's joy in you. Not because of what you did or how you feel or what you think. Not because of who you are. But purely out of His grace and mercy, He takes delight in you. That's what His grace does. And so He says there, rejoice forever in what I will create. I will create Jerusalem to be a light, delight and its people a joy. That's God's joy in you. I will rejoice over Jerusalem. I will take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Tremble at God's word. He is the Creator. He is the Lord, the Savior God. And the best is yet to be. Amen.